505, He Touched Me. Seated. Beautiful song.
There we go. Another choir member.
Oh, Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you again for this beautiful day. Thank you for the message this morning, Lord. And Lord, we do love you, Lord. And just thank you for saving us, Lord. We pray if there's anybody here tonight that don't know you, Lord, to come forward and give their life to you. Lord, we just ask you to watch over this week, protect us and guide us and direct us in the way we should go. Lord, we just pray to put the message tonight. Brother Lee's got to speak on Revelation, Lord. It's a tough message, Lord, but we need to hear it. And Lord, just ask you to bless this offering, Lord Jesus, that you give us. You give us so many things. Everything comes from you, Lord. It's all about you. And we just give a small portion back to you, God. We thank you for everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
right. You got it, Miss Karen? You good? Amen. Getting better. Amen. All right. All right. All right. Very good. Praises or testimonies tonight? Anyone? Praises or testimonies? Yeah, Ron? Yeah. All right. Yes. Yeah, it was the yeah, amen, Brother Ron. Got to have the nursery workers. Outstanding. Anybody else? Praise his testimony.
Say, we're here safe and sound.
You're safe and sound. Amen.
I think I'm going to live.
Going to live. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah.
Anybody? It's great when you have somebody call your friend to take you out
to eat. Yes. Amen.
We took the long way home.
Took the long way home, huh?
Oh, yeah.
Well, very good. Outstanding. All right. Well, there's none others. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. I'll invite you to stand in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God. Revelation 6, beginning in verse 12. Looking at this sixth seal for the second time, I believe. Yes. Word of God reads in Revelation chapter 6, beginning in verse 12. If you found it this evening, would you say amen?
Amen?
All right. God's word reads, I looked when he broke the sixth seal. There was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair. The whole moon became like blood. The stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. And they said to the mountains, to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you, and we thank you, Lord, for your word tonight. And Lord, as we get into, again, a judgment passage, as we go through these seals and bowl judgments and all of these things that are coming, Lord, I pray that we would realize that we're still in the church age, that grace and forgiveness are still readily available. And Lord, this is the time to be telling those that are lost about Christ. This is the time to be sowing the gospel seed far and wide. Lord, near and far, all of those things. Lord, may we be encouraged in our hearts and our spirits to be the witness, to be the evangelist, to be the good news teller, the gospel speaker that you have put Jesus in our hearts to be. Thank you for saving us, Lord, and thank you that there was someone who took the time. There was a church that took the time. There was a ministry that took the time to share the gospel with us. We praise you and we thank you for our salvation. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to hear your word tonight. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said,
amen.
Thank you all for standing in honor of the reading of the inerrant word of God, and may he add his tremendous blessing to it. The sixth seal, tribulation sinners in panic. They are panicking. When we began this, I want to say several weeks ago, we asked the question, what does the sixth seal introduce? And we talked about, we kind of began the passage in reverse. What does the sixth seal introduce? It introduces verse 17, the great day of his wrath has come. And we said the great day of his wrath has come in verse 17 is synonymous with the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is a judgment term. Of the day of the Lord. What is the sixth seal's force? What do you mean by force? F-O-R-C-E, force. Just like the first five seals that we've already covered, the sixth seal, which introduces the arrival of the day of the Lord, calling it the great day of wrath, verse 17, is associated with a force. Do you remember what the force related to the fifth seal was? It's the prayers of the saints, right? Remember that? What would you think the specific force is associated with the sixth seal? We kind of covered it last time we talked about this, but it's been several weeks. It's none other than fear. That's the force behind, around the theme of the sixth seal. So, last time we began talking about this, why is everyone so fearful? Verses 12 through 14. That's why they're so fearful. What's contained in verses 12 through 14. Why is everyone so fearful? Because of the God-ordained and orchestrated natural disasters. Now, last time we left off, we were talking about earthquakes. We pick earthquakes back up this evening. Earthquakes have always frightened people. Anybody here ever wanted to be in one? I don't think anybody around that you know of in their right mind would want to be a part or live through or see an earthquake. I mean, it's just incredible, right? So earthquakes have always frightened folks. The Word of God reads, I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. Many who reside in earthquake-prone areas live in constant fear of what they call the big one. Yeah, they're in constant fear of the big one. We've had a tremor here. We've had a small earthquake there. But boy, we're really praying we don't live to see the big one. Yeah, well, the big one's coming, right? After experiencing an earthquake, people in California, people in different parts of the world, after experiencing an earthquake, some people are so unnerved by the experience that they camp outdoors. They get out in their yards. They get away from their dwellings and their structures. They camp outdoors for days or even weeks, afraid to stay in their houses. Some permanently move out of an earthquake-prone area altogether. They go through one or two of those, and they're like, you can have it. I mean, there's some people here, they've been flooded once or twice, and they're like, you can have it. We're out. We're gone. You've got people in California, they've been through forest fires a couple times. They're like, you can have it, right? You see people that move down to the coast, they think it's all great and good. They build their little beach cottage. They go through a couple of hurricanes, and they say what? You can have it. Yeah. So this is what happens to people that go through these earthquake-prone areas. The number of appointments in psychiatrists and psychologists' offices also rises as those who remain struggle to overcome their fears. But the fears caused by this earthquake will be incalculably greater than those caused by any previous earthquake. Not only will this be the most powerful earthquake the world has ever seen, but it will also come at a time of unprecedented troubles. The people who experience this earthquake will have survived worldwide war. They will have already been through devastating famine and will still be in devastating famine. They will have already seen widespread epidemics of deadly diseases. That's the first five seals that we've covered. See, the removal of the restrainer, the person of the Holy Spirit, as the church, the saved, are raptured out of here, the divine one who has held back Satan and Antichrist until God's appointed season, he's going to allow the world to plunge headlong when the restrainer is taken away into immorality, into vice, into wickedness and godlessness. The Antichrist will be worshipped as God, and his false prophet will be proclaiming that utopia is at hand. It's going to kind of be, what, this is utopia? I mean, this is not, and I mean, it's going to be a hard sell. No, this really is utopia. Utopia is at hand. It's right around the corner. As soon as the believers in the true God are done away with, persecuted till they're out of existence. In an instant, however, the lie of Satan is exposed. The lie of Satan is exposed, and the world's false hopes are shattered by the violent shaking of the very earth under their feet. So it's not going to be just an earthquake in California that's several states away that you don't know anything about. It's not going to be a little earthquake up in Oklahoma from all the fracking that you have family that lives in North Texas that they feel. It's going to be an earthquake that is felt around the world. That's how big she's going to be. On the heels of the earthquake come a second and third disaster. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 6, verse 12. If I can get there. I looked when he broke the sixth seal, and there was a great earthquake. And notice what it says. And the sun became black as sackcloth made of hair, and the whole moon became like blood. Well, what are we talking about when we say sackcloth made of hair? Sackcloth was a rough cloth, not smooth, not like silk, not like a finely woven cotton. Sackcloth was rough cloth worn by mourners, people mourning the death of someone, usually made from the hair of black goats. Following the violent earthquake that devastates the earth, the sun will turn as black as a mourner's robe. The lights are going to be out. Christian scientists have some consensus and some idea of what would cause the phenomenon. We talked about Mount St. Helens when we discussed earthquakes last time, and the eruption of Mount St. Helens was from an earthquake. There was an earthquake, and part of the mountain slid away, which released the pressure of that sleeping volcano. That volcano wasn't sleeping any longer, was it? Earthquakes on a global basis producing a gigantic earthquake will invariably be accompanied by tremendous volcanic eruptions. Not just one volcano, many volcanoes, spewing vast quantities of dust and steam and gases into the upper atmosphere. It's probably these that will cause the sun to be darkened and the moon to appear blood red. The pollution in the air today, you can see the red hue when the sun sets. That's going to increase, I don't know how many fold, when you start getting all the particulates in the air from the dust and the gases and all the trash that's blown up in the atmosphere from these volcanic eruptions. So darkness is associated with judgment elsewhere in Scripture. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 22. Matthew chapter 27, verse 45. The darkness of blocked sunlight and the moon appearing blood red will affect every aspect of life as the normal cycle of daylight and darkness is disrupted. And they talk about these folks that live in the northern and southern hemispheres when they go through their periods of darkness with no daylight. You know, they get a time where they have 24 hours with no darkness, but they come to a time where they have no daylight. I mean, they see the sun on the horizon, but the sun never rises. They talk about how debilitating that is and how depressing that is. That's going to be the case here. The normal cycle of daylight and darkness is disrupted. The appearance of the sun and moon will add more reason for the whole world to be in panic. And then out of the darkened sky comes a fourth disaster. Look at verse 13, chapter 6. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth. The stars of the sky fell to the earth. Now the Greek word for stars is asteres, and it can refer to actual stars, but it can also describe any heavenly body other than the sun and the moon. And obviously, in this context, the Greek word does not refer to actual stars, since actual stars are far too large to fall to the earth, right? You get it? And thus, if these stars did fall to the earth, the earth would incinerate before the star ever got here. Makes sense? Right? Amen? You tracking with me? Right? Also, the stars are still in place later when the fourth trumpet sounds in Revelation chapter 8, verse 12. So stars in this context, asteres in the Greek in this context, most likely is a reference to asteroids or meteor showers bombarding the earth. Now, asteroids can be quite large if they hold together when they enter the Earth's atmosphere and they impact the Earth in that form. Most of the time when asteroids come into the atmosphere, they begin to break up and they produce meteorites. All right, a meteor is a shooting star. Oh, that's pretty, you know, a meteor shower. When it hits the ground, it's a meteorite. So you're going to have asteroids coming through the darkened atmosphere of this earth, glowing red hot as they burst through. So you really can't see the sun. The moon appears blood red, And then all of a sudden, you've got these red glowing objects falling from the sky. It's a panicked place. And so some are exploding 10,000 feet above the ground. Some are exploding 5,000 feet above the ground. Some are exploding 1,000 feet above the ground. Some are so big that they're coming all the way in and they're impacting the earth. The sound, again, the discharge of earth as these things make impact, the fire that spreads as these super hot things strike the earth and then disperse. And incredible, incredible. There has been much speculation among scientists recently about the effects of a large asteroid striking the earth. Modern experts believe that the impacts of asteroids, comets, and meteors striking the earth would be devastating and cause unprecedented destruction. They have these shows, they talk about the, what is the terminology? It's a extinction event. Extinction event. You know, if this asteroid is so big and strikes the earth at this angle, at this speed, it takes out, you know, 60% of life on earth. There will be so many such bodies hitting the earth that John, in a vivid analogy, compares the scene to a fig tree that casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Look at that. And the stars of the sky fell to the earth as a fig tree casts its unripe figs when shaken by a great wind. Well, I can't really give you that visual because I've not ever seen that. But I have seen a big pine tree after a big wind's come through. And I've seen all the pine cones on the ground. And that's one thing you don't want to be around, a pine tree, when the wind's whipping, right? Because branches, pine cones, chunks, I mean, it's all coming out of that's the analogy that John gives us, a tree shedding its fruit. With the whole earth being pummeled by fiery balls plunging out of the blackness, there will be nowhere for people to flee, nowhere for them to hide. Now, I want you to think. I'm not trying to be manipulative to you here, but I want you to think. You're saved. We talk about the rapture of the church. Either God's going to call us home before the rapture of the church, or we might experience the rapture of the church. Every generation since the ascension of Christ has thought they would experience the rapture of the church. Our generation, your generation, my generation, we're no different. Jesus could come back any day. But think about the lost folks that you know. And the potentiality. Oh, certainly they could get saved during the time of tribulation if they live through it. If they live to a point where they are presented the gospel, they could certainly get saved during the tribulation. But what if they don't? I mean, wouldn't this be a much this side of it? Wouldn't this side of it be a much greater a way to receive Christ than on that side of it? Amen? I mean, do you see that? The fifth disaster in this seal affects in some way the earth's atmosphere. Look at verse 14 with me. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up. From man's perspective, the sky appears to split apart. The darkened sky with things raining down upon you, the darkened sky appears to split apart like a scroll when it's rolled up. This is the human perception of the magnitude of this judgment, but it is not the final dissolving of heaven, which comes later in Revelation 21:1 and 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. 2 Peter 3, verse 10 reads, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up." Luke chapter 21:11 also speaks of this, "And there will be a great earthquakes, and in various places plagues and famines, and there will be terrors and great signs from heaven." This vivid picture finds its parallel in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 4, where it reads, Isaiah 34, 4, "And all the host of heaven will wear away, and the sky will be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts will also wither away, as a leaf withers from the vine, or as one withers from the fig tree." I think the point of this fifth disaster is that God, and I'm no Revelation expert, but I think the point of this fifth disaster is that God will strike a blow at the domain of who? At the domain of Satan. That's just my opinion on it. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, it tells us that Satan's stronghold is the atmosphere. The Word of God reads, "The prince of the power of the air." So his domain is being what? It's taken away. He's being squeezed and squeezed and squeezed till his ultimate time of judgment. And then we see the sixth disaster. Still in 14, "The sky was split apart like a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places." The sixth disaster. John, after speaking about the sky, returns in his vision to events on the earth. John describes a sixth devastating natural phenomenon, noting that every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Now, if you remember from your geology, not to be confused with your geography, but your geology, all of the tectonic plates are moving very little, very slowly, but the tectonic plates, this country that we are on, this great state of Texas that we are in, this coastal plain that we find ourselves on tonight, this thing's moving under your feet ever so slowly, a little bit every year. That's why they have the problems out in California. You've got one plate moving one way and another plate moving another way, right? And people think, boy, it sure is pretty here where all this land is pushed up. What a view! I think we ought to put us a spread in the house right here looking down at that water. It's gorgeous, right? And what they don't realize is the tension builds up and builds up and builds up and smushes together, and all of a sudden the earth says, I got to move. I got to stretch my tectonic plates. Excuse me a moment. Whoomp! Right? And the devastation and the mayhem is the earthquake. That's the old planet Earth saying, it's just more than I can bear. Amen? Right? You ever been in a car for about 6 hours? You got to get up, don't you? Amen? Whether your jeans or your pants like it or not, you boys, we got to move around. I mean, the earth is no different. You've got these tectonic plates, these continental plates, and they're moving. Other plates are descending underneath other plates while other plates are moving over other plates. So that's what's going on here. But in the days of the sixth seal, after the earthquake, after the bombardment from above, after the subsequent volcanic activity, the magma coming up through the ground, the puzzled land masses are going to be pretty loose in their movement by now. They're going to be pretty loosened up. And so the devastating natural disasters accompanying the sixth seal will be the most terrifying events ever to affect the earth. Hawaii's not going to be where Hawaii's at right now. And California's not going to be where California is right now. Cuba's not going to be where she is, right? And Australia's going to move. And Antarctica's going to move. It's all going to move, friend. Their cumulative impact will be far more destructive than any of the current doomsday scenarios about asteroids hitting the earth. And the even more intense trumpet and bowl judgments are still to come. We're just warming up to the judgment. The total flattening of all mountains will come later at the seventh bowl judgment in Revelation 16, verse 20. And for those of you that have been to Yellowstone people, been to Yellowstone? How many? Got a few hands up? Beautiful place, isn't it? a rarity in the world, Yellowstone. You don't have a Yellowstone in every country. You have a Yellowstone at Yellowstone. That's going to be gone one day. That beautiful plateau in the mountains, surrounded, going to be gone one day. Disappear. We see, as we've talked about these disasters, we see that the fear, the panicked fear, it reaches not just some folks, but the panicked fear, it reaches everyone. Verse 15, if you'll look at that with me, it says, then the kings of the earth and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains. This verse indicates that the debilitating, panicked fear caused by the disasters associated with the sixth seal will affect all unbelievers. All of them. The seven categories embrace all classes of society. You've got the kings of the earth, refers to the heads of state throughout the world. You've got the great men, the let me see if I can pronounce this in the Greek. The megastanis, the great men. These are high-ranking officials in government. You've got the commanders. These are the military leaders. You've got the rich. Those are the Jeff Bezoses and the Buffets. The rich, those who control commerce and business. You've got the strong. That may well refer to the influential, those in the entertainment industry. Together, they comprise the elite movers and shakers of human society. But ironically, these are the very people who ignored the warnings of God's impending judgment and persecuted. They were part of the persecution who proclaimed God's impending judgment. So they persecuted the people that told them that the judgment was coming. They persecute and see those people murdered and see those people taken out, see those people imprisoned and see those folks starved and see those folks beheaded and see those folks burned and all of those horrific things. They do that through the instrument of that, and then they are judged like this, and there's nothing they can do. I mean, they can't go anywhere. Neither political power, military authority, money, riches, nor influence will exempt anyone from God's judgment. Nor will the common people, the lower classes, escape. The Word of God says every slave, and then it goes on to say, and every free man, they will be as terrified as the influential and the wealthy. We see the fear that reaches everyone. We see what literally is their panicked response of the fearful. Verse 15 again. What does it say in the second half? It says, hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us. Fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come. And who is able to stand? The reaction of the unbelieving world to the terrors unleashed by the sixth seal will not be one of repentance. They're not going to repent. It's going to be mindless panic. They will finally acknowledge what believers have been saying all along, that the disasters they have experienced are none other than God's judgment. There's going to be no denying when the sun goes dark and the moon appears blood red and fire is falling from the sky and eruptions of earthquakes and volcanoes all around, the gas in the air, you can't hardly breathe it. The earth underneath you is moving. tidal waves and floods and tsunamis abound in the coastal regions of the world, there will be no denying that this is God's judgment, that they are experiencing God's judgment. Yet, like the demons of whom James wrote about in James 2:19, the Word of God reads in James 2:19, "You believe that God is one, you do well." The demons also believe and shudder. These unbelievers will believe. These unbelievers will believe in fear, but they will not repent. They will not repent. These unbelievers will follow Satan. They will believe his lies and embrace his messenger, the Antichrist. And as a result, God will judiciously abandon them. What will they have done? I mean, because this is a good time to talk about this right here. What will they have done? They will have grieved the Holy Spirit. That is the unpardonable sin, grieving the Holy Spirit. That's it. It's not homosexuality. It's not murder. It's not abortion. Those are not unpardonable sins. The unpardonable sin is grieving the Holy Spirit. They will have grieved Him, following the devil and the Antichrist. They will, and so what do you get when you get what you get? You get what you get. That's why these oh my, this is so hard to talk about. It is difficult to talk about. This is why these invitations, you know, you offer an invitation, you give people an opportunity to respond. And you know, when you have a group of people as large as what we had this morning, there's bound to be somebody that doesn't know Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior. And you know the presence of the Holy Spirit is here because you're saved and you came here today, right? And you know the Holy Spirit is squeezing somebody's heart, bringing the convicting power on them to make a change in their life, to receive Jesus. And I just shudder in the fact, I just shudder in knowing that there are folks that reject the Holy Spirit's call upon their life. Because in a sense, if they keep on keeping on with that, they are doing what? They are blaspheming the Holy Spirit. The unpardonable sin, blaspheming the Holy Spirit. Amen? Am I making sense? Amen. All right. Let me get back to where I was. That was free there. Amen? These unbelievers will what? They will fear, they will believe what's going on in fear, but they will not repent. As a result, God will judiciously abandon them. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12 tells us, for this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Took pleasure in wickedness. Those who repeatedly harden their hearts will have their hearts hardened by God. They will be unable to repent and believe. So the panic-stricken sinners will react irrationally. They will react foolishly, attempting to hide themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, the very places that are being shaken. Now you can see the irrationality of that. They are no doubt seeking refuge from the swarms of meteorites and asteroids bombarding the earth. But in light of the massive earthquake and its continuing aftershocks, the widespread volcanic eruptions, and the other disturbances to the earth's crust, such hiding places will offer no safety. You cannot hide from God or evade His judgment. I'll say that again. You cannot hide from God or evade His judgment. Does that make sense to everyone? There is no hidey hole from God or His judgment. Realizing they cannot hide and realizing it is too late to repent, the people alive at that time will finally realize that all the disasters that have come upon them and their world are the result of God's wrath. Unwilling and unable to repent, they will scream for the mountains and the rocks to fall upon them and crush them. I believe that's in our passage. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's worse things than death, are there not? But not even death is going to hide them from God's judgment. The lost man, the sinner. Praise God you're saved tonight. For the lost man and the sinner, the rejecter of Jesus, the blasphemer of the Holy Spirit, will be held accountable. Will be held accountable. People will be so terrified that they would rather die than face wrath of a holy God, foolishly ignoring the fact that death will provide absolutely no escape from divine judgment, rather a casting into the eternal lake of fire. So we come to this portion of the Scripture where we basically began this several weeks ago. And they said to the mountains and to the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of Him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Him who sits on the throne is a reference to God, referring to God. The unbelievers will have by then come to a clear understanding that God has been behind all the judgments. By the time of the sixth seal, they know, the unbelievers know. More specifically, the unbelievers fear the wrath of the Lamb. That is a reference to Jesus Christ. The Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ, Revelation 5, 6 through 8, is the agent of direct judgment. The wrath of the incarnate Jesus was seen only twice before in Scripture. Anybody give me those two occurrences? The wrath of Jesus. How many times did He cleanse it? Twice. That is correct. The wrath of the incarnate Jesus was seen only twice before in Scripture when He cleansed the temple, John chapter 2, verses 13 and 17, and Matthew 21, 12 through 13. Once at the beginning of His earthly ministry and once at the close of His earthly ministry. In the future, the Lamb, Jesus, will judge like a lion. The panic-stricken people of the world will recognize the Lamb as the executioner. And then where we began, when we began talking about the sixth seal several weeks ago, the great day of their God and Christ's wrath is another term for the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is talked about extensively in the Old Testament. Over and over again, the prophets and the Old Testament writers refer back to, talk about future, the day of the Lord. Apparently, the world will understand the final wrath has come. The scene closes with the asking of the rhetorical question, who is able to stand? And I just present that to you tonight. Who is able to stand? Who's able to stand? Well, if you're saved, you're not going to be here. Amen. Nobody's able to stand. Not the lost people. Yeah, that's the point. Who is able to stand? All that self-sufficiency. I'm going to do it my way. I've got this thing under control. God, you just sit over there. When I need you, I'll come talk to you. All that independent living. Pushing Jesus away, pushing God away. That's going to all come back to roost. Nahum chapter 1. Nahum chapter 1 verse 6 reads, who can stand before His indignation? Who can endure the burning of His anger? His wrath is poured out like fire, and the rocks are broken up by Him. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 3 in the New Testament reads, while they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like labor pains upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. They will not escape. So what can we deduce from our passage and these verses? we can deduce that the ungodly, the lost without Christ, will not be able to evade divine judgment. That judgment's coming on those that are lost. I don't know. I know what I think. I don't know what you think because I'm not in your head. I'm only in my head. But we are in such an age of grace. It's a church age. Oh, man. Jesus is available. Salvation, man. I mean, the Holy Spirit convicts. I mean, people get saved. Praise God. Man, to miss that. To miss that. This picture, these verses point, they paint these pictures, these verses paint, the picture these verses paint is a horrifying and frightening as earth can get. Yet even in the midst of the horror, there are still reasons to praise God. Still reasons to praise God. You say, what are you talking about? Well, the church will be delivered from this time. Revelation chapter 3, verse 10. We're not here. The church is not here. Secondly, great multitudes of people will be saved in the midst of the terrors of divine judgment. God's word is still here. God's word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Both Gentiles will receive salvation, Revelation chapter 7, verse 9, and Jews will receive salvation, Romans chapter 11, verse 26. But for the rest of the inhabitants of the earth during this time, the sobering words of the writer of Hebrews will apply. We were in Hebrews this morning, were we not? Hebrews chapter 10, verses 26 through 28 and verse 31. The Word of God reads, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Verse 31 of Hebrews chapter 10 says, "It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God." I every day, there's not a day that does not go by. Every day, sometimes more than once a day, I thank God for my salvation. Pastor, why are you so motivated to? I don't know. I cannot thank Him for my salvation. I mean, it's just something in me to thank Him for my salvation daily. Sometimes more than once a day. I thank Him for my salvation. When we cover passages like this, it makes me want to thank Him more. It makes me want to praise Him more, and it brings to life, it brings back to the forefront of my mind the reality that people around me are lost. Now, I office here at the church, and I work with a lot of good people. Nobody smokes in the office. Nobody uses foul language here. I mean, it's a pretty straight-laced place. We have teachers next door, and they're loving on kids and praying with kids. I work in a pretty Christian environment, right? But people that come in and out, people looking to sell something, and people looking sometimes for help for the right reasons and sometimes looking for help for the wrong reasons. And just people in general. Man, a lot of them are lost. I can only imagine the places you go to. How many lost people are there? Think about their great need. Think about their great need. And a lot of them don't even know they need it. They know something's missing in their life, but they don't even know what they need. But you're there. You're there. You're the witness. You are the Jesus. You're the Jesus expert for them. You are the great theologian. You say, I'm no theologian. Well, compared to them, you're the great theologian. And you just begin to, maybe just try quoting some scripture around them. Man, just put some Bible on them. Not in a condemning way. Not in a judgmental fashion. But just get some Bible around them and on them and in them. And let the Holy Spirit use that word. Amen. If an opportunity arises itself for you to actually sit down and talk to them about your testimony, about your salvation, then praise God. But maybe your job is just to sow the seed, and there's somebody else's job is to do that. Just think about the seed. It's the gospel. Amen. I'm telling you, the word does not return void, but accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent. Amen? Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight. We thank you for this hour, Lord. And Lord, you know my heart is burdened whenever we have to get this heavy with the judgment. But Lord, it's a reality. It's a reality, and there's no sense in trying to shy away from it. We know that on one side, you are a God of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness. And you extend that to us through the person of Jesus. And we are so thankful tonight for that, that we have, Lord, we've experienced the sovereignty of God, and we have chosen to receive Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We're so blessed beyond measure, and Lord, we've got a throne room experience coming one day with you, and the marriage supper of the Lamb, and Lord, just being given as the bride, the church, to the groom, Jesus. There's just so many analogies and realities coming for us as the church. But Lord, on the flip side of that, you are a God of wrath and judgment. And Lord, we don't want anybody to experience that side. We want everyone to taste and see that Jesus is who he says he is. Lord, help us be the great seed sower of the gospel truth. Lord, if we're walking into a lost office, we are the great theologian. We are the truth giver and the truth teller. And Lord, I pray you would help us do that. May those that we come in contact with this coming week and the rest of this month, may they be receptive. May their hearts be open. Lord, may they at least hear the scripture that's being spoken to them. Lord, it may be a Bible track. It may be a daily bread devotional. It may be just a scripture reference written down on a piece of paper and daring somebody to go read it. Lord, whatever it may be. Use our imaginations and our personalities and our different skill sets to get your truth out there. And Lord, we know that you're behind your word. And you've given your word, your gospel message, so that the lost man and woman, boy and girl, can receive Jesus. Thank you for that. Thank you for using us. May we be faithful. May we be a faithful people, led of you, seeking your will. It's in your name we pray, and God's people said, amen. Amen. You folks are dismissed tonight. Be careful out there.